Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
There's two authors I want to talk about as we begin our conversation today, and a lot of you are familiar with Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel was an investigative journalist who worked for the Chicago Tribune, as well as several other papers up in Chicago, and he set out to disprove Christianity, and ironically, during his process, he became a follower of Jesus Christ. And that entire saga is chronicled in the book, The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. I highly recommend it. It's a wonderful read. But there's another author. It didn't quite get as much. It's a newer book, but it didn't quite get as much traction. His name is John S. Dickerson, and he shares several things in common with Strobel. He also was an award-winning journalist, and he also set out to debunk some Christian claims, and specifically these ones, that he wanted to disprove that that the credibility and the impact of Christianity on society. Now, ultimately, he concluded that Christians have had a far more profound and surprisingly significant impact on society than many would believe. Now, popular claims of critics that sometimes accuse Christians of minimizing women, according to the World Economic Forum, he found that 9 of the 10 best nations on earth for women's rights actually have majority Christian populations. There's a popular belief in culture that that science and faith are incompatible. And through his research, he found out that it was committed Christians like Newton, Kepler, and Pascal who all played roles in launching the scientific revolution. Many universities, as we have discussed throughout our series in up to this point, a lot of academia is hostile towards the entire worldview of Christianity, and yet Dickerson discovered this. He writes, "Nearly every leading university in the world was founded by Christians." He goes on, Dickerson reported that many hospitals and formal philanthropic care to the poor organizations grew largely from Christian ministries. Now, critics of Christianity claim that many Christians were pro-slavery prior to the Civil War, but Dickerson's research revealed that among the most influential abolitionists are the ones who worked most tirelessly to overthrow slavery. He could not find one who, in fact, was not a devout Christian. So after 10 years, an entire decade of his life spent in this research, here's how he summarized his findings. Remove Christians from the last 500 years, the evidence suggests we would be much closer to the illiterate average person of world history. That is, without Christian-founded norm of public education, the letters on this page would make no more sense to us than they do to a chipmunk. Okay. So this morning is my hope. How when we look at these individuals, Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, back from the book of Daniel, how they stood for God, and because of their commitment to God, that God not only blessed them, but blessed those around them. Now, last week when we left out Daniel and his three friends, they had made an intentional effort not to defile themselves, to pollute themselves with a culture that was being forced upon them. And they refused to accept that. The breaking of dietary laws, as we pointed out. They were separated, Daniel and his three friends, from those around who were willing to compromise. Now, I get it that we live in a time now of great compromise, and many will, in fact, compromise. And sadly, many who claim to follow Christ attempt to do so in a compromised fashion. But we see something different in Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that they refused to adopt a little bit of the world and a little bit of God. It wasn't so with Daniel and his three friends, these remarkable young men with whom we can learn a lot from. The godly character that would not bow to the culture around set them apart and actually promoted them. Now, as we said last week, Daniel was respectful and he was willing for his faith to be put to the test. And because of Daniel's upright character and commitment to God, God gave him and his three friends favor, which we're going to see here at the end of chapter 1. And when we conclude our message today, we're going to get to this point of how we respond to this drama because of our godly character. Now, is anyone tired? Does anyone like a little less drama in their life? Just curious. How many of you just have enough drama? Enough drama, okay? Well, you can have some of mine. If you don't have enough, I'm willing to share, okay? But we're going to see at the very end a profound response to life's drama. And tune in with me for our last point, which actually has 3 points, and that will give you the price of admission here today. So let's look at Daniel chapter 1, verses 17 through 20, and see the response of what happened to them, the impact of standing for God. As for these four youths, remember there's a whole bunch of them, but these four who refused to bow, who refused to compromise, who refused to be polluted by the world, those who stood firm for God. As for these four, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And at the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, remember this 3-year period? He said the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I think it's worth noting that they're still being referred to by their Hebrew names, not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, okay? They had been renamed. They refused to take those names, okay? Now, therefore, they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them, what gang? 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. It was God who gave them learning and skill, and they followed God faithfully. And I want you to know that when you do that, it will leave its mark on you. So I got a couple points for you today before we get to our responses to drama. And the first point is this: following faithful after God will leave its mark on you. When you decide to follow faithful after God, God literally will not only grant you favor, but his divine nature will be expressed in your life. I'd like to point out, no one stood out like these four in terms of ability, but no one stood like these four in terms of godly character and faithfulness. You see, I believe that this was God's favor, and I believe that they cultivated it. I'd like you to know that you can cultivate the favor of God by your ability to be sanctified, to be set apart. All throughout the New Testament, we have this admonition that comes from the Old Testament that says, be holy. And we think of words of holy as this some type of sacred place that we can't achieve. Absolutely. Being holy is being set apart, being sanctified by the blood of Jesus. And it's a matter of us to come to a place of willingness to say, God, here I am. I am willing. There's so much we can learn from these four individuals. I believe God's favor, again, is being expressed upon them. And it is my belief that God is looking for those who will be willing to be placed in a position and receive his blessing and favor. I get tired of people coming up from time to time, and it's just ministry fatigue saying, you know what? You know, we just need to pray that God would send somebody to do something in that situation. I want to say, well, who are you? Who are you? You know, Pastor, I got a great idea for a ministry. You ought to think about this. And I always want to say, no, you ought to think about this because God gave you the idea. Why is it that we're always the idea getters and someone else is the idea doers? Come on. Yeah. I better get some more coffee. No one liked that point. I'm just going to let that marinate for a minute. You see, a lot of people are hopping on that cruise ship and walking right by that battleship. A lot of people. That's what I'm talking about, church. The calling for us to be the church, not play the church, and not tell the church what you think the church should do. Okay? Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24 says this. Let's all read this together, church family, so we can get this work into the fabric of our being. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Thank you, Denny, for standing. You see, that was giving honor to God's word. I appreciate that, brother. You see, whatever you do, it doesn't matter what you do, you're not just doing it for yourself. You're not just doing it for your paycheck. I believe Christians should be the best employees because they're not just working for the man. They're working for the Lord. Everything you do, your parenting, your marriage, your citizenry, everything you do, you're not just doing it for your worldly response, your worldly reward. You are getting a heavenly reward for everything you do. Therefore, do it with all your might. Work heartily. You know, it drove me crazy. You know, when I first started in ministry, I was bivocational. I was working, you know, several different jobs. And one of the jobs, the individual, I was doing some roofing. And, you know, I was always, you know, trying to get some things together. And I remember I had a supervisor who always had this saying, it's good enough for who it's for. And look, I totally get the time is money aspect like this. But I thought, is that seriously how we want to? This is a Christian individual. Yeah, this Christian event's like, no, what really made me mad? It was my house that we were working on. That's what I was really, really frustrated with. True story. So, you know, you sit there and you're like, okay. I come back to this, and you can tell. It is my firm belief that if believers would adopt what Paul is telling the church in Colossae, how we should conduct ourselves. Everything we do, work heartily, as if we're working for the Lord. That we would cultivate God's favor, okay? And that we are receiving that inheritance. See, God is looking for those who will be in position. As we read in Proverbs last week, embracing God's character, embracing invites God's favor. And that is not legalistic in nature, meaning that we work the system to make God give us stuff that we want. But when we walk faithfully, we experience the fullness of what God has for us. What we're going to find with Daniel and his three friends is following God did not exempt them from trials. In fact, it invited some extra trials. So you're going to hear a lot of prosperity preachers who can say, here's how you work the system and put God's name on it, and thus your whole life is going to be wonderful. Again, I've shared that. That was a false gospel that was preached to me early on, is invite Jesus and you won't feel pain and your life is going to be better than it ever was and you're going to prosper. And in a lot of ways, that life is better than it ever could be, but it's better in a different way. It doesn't mean that we don't suffer, but we don't suffer like the world. All right? Yes. And as we said, kind of the theme here today, that we are family, that we go through things together. I think it's also something powerful that we see Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah together, that there's something when we support and edify one another. Are you encouraging your brother and sister to stand? Are you encouraging your brother and sister to work heartily as for the Lord? Or do we kind of have the pity party where we all kind of jump on the bandwagon of, oh, how unfair everything in life is? Let's not call the whambulance. Let's just end up just really edifying one another. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6 through 8. Let's all read this together, right? But as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. What this doesn't say is you may not receive it from the Lord now. Okay? There are some rewards that are deferred. How many of you would like to have treasures in heaven? Right? Okay, that's not an unbiblical doctrine. Okay? In fact, Jesus taught us that we can store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And how we do those are when we don't let the right hand know what the left hand is doing, when we give to the Lord, when we give and we serve in a sincere heart, not to get our reward here on earth, but we do things with an honest heart. Everything we do, we are serving Christ. We're serving individuals as if we're serving the Lord. I want you to know this invokes God's favor, and God's favor is incredible. That's why I love about the first several chapters. The first six chapters of the book of Daniel let us know how powerful the favor of God is. When we embrace the character of Christ, I believe it is transformational through the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see, just like in verse 20 of chapter 1 in Daniel, that we will end up looking 10 times better. Christians should be infinitely more honest. They should not be cheating the system. They should not be cutting corners. They should have the best, most positive outlook. They should stand out on their job because they're not just serving man, they're serving the Lord. And this may lead to persecution because life still happens and there is no exemption from future hard time. Daniel and his three friends were promoted because of the impact of following God in their lives. We can see that absolutely in Daniel chapter 1. So, that's Daniel chapter 1. Let's look at Daniel chapter 2, because when we get to chapter 2, we find something else happened. Nebuchadnezzar, chapter 2, we see Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dream. Well, wait a minute. That's kind of a tall order there, isn't it? The king had a dream, and he summoned people to tell him his dreams. You kind of read that a little differently. They're like, well, I don't remember reading it like that. Yeah, it's an unreasonable request, isn't it? Well, here's what I want you to know. Point two, God is the answer for desperate people. You come across desperate people, and I want you to know desperate people have drama, don't they? Lots and lots and lots of drama. In which, you know, you tell them in the midst of their drama, they look to what they know. Where did Nebuchadnezzar look? He looked to the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and all the Chaldeans that he summoned to tell him his dreams. So in this, what does the world look to? What is it that the world looks to? We can fill in the blank of a whole bunch of things. Nebuchadnezzar had a bad night. He woke up on the wrong side of Babylon, and he needed some assistance. His life event was beyond him. He was unable to process it. And as a result of this, he became unreasonable. I want you to know, desperate people can become unreasonable, can't they? I've experienced it in Maine. I'm going to write a book on desperate people. And I've always said this phrase, those of you who know me, you've heard this a million times probably. Hurt people hurt people. Okay? If you find someone who's acting unreasonable, there's usually a reason that they're acting unreasonable, because they are very similar to Nebuchadnezzar. They are facing and dealing with something that is beyond themselves to process. It is beyond themselves to handle. I mean, we can see an unreasonable request. I want you to tell me what I dreamt. It's not a reasonable request. And people who are hurt, people who are damaged, people who are desperate can often come to us with unreasonable requests. Daniel chapter 2, verse 2. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There's not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand." I want you to know that that's true. There is not a man on earth who can deal with the things that absolutely stump us. But there is a God in heaven. And sometimes God places you right where you are. And when you walk in godly character, you may be made fun of. You may be passed over for promotion. You may be pushed aside. You may be abandoned. And you have stood and you remain faithful. And I'm going to tell you what, brother or sister, if you're here today, if you will continue to walk in that way, God eventually is going to bring people who have drama that cannot be handled with worldly means right to your doorstep. They'll have tried everything. There is a time when people are going to say, look, the same old won't cut it anymore. That beer with the buddies will not cut it. That drag of that joint will not satisfy it, will not release the anxiety I'm dealing with. Popping the anxiety pills will not bring you peace. Your Amazon shipment will not fill that void. A relational fling will not make you feel better about yourself. That box of Krispy Kremes with the hot light just won't satisfy. I could go on and on and on. Because what you need, my dear friend, is not from this world, as Nebuchadnezzar is going to find out. There is not a man on earth that can meet the king's demand. But here's what I want to tell you, followers of Christ. Don't let the desperation of desperate people and the unreasonableness of desperate people push you away. The magician's response, as you read, it says, look, tell us your dream and we will help you. And the king's like, I've been there, done that. Nope, I don't need any tricks. I need something real. People who are in that place are not willing to play games anymore. And sometimes their issues, they cause us to have to run from them. But look, Daniel chapter 2, verse 2, they were right about one thing. The impatience of desperate people and the unreasonableness will open them up for an opportunity to encounter God. Look at Daniel chapter 2, verses 3 through 10. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. The Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, I love this, you're going to be torn limb for limb, and your houses shall all be laid in ruins. So now we've just put a little more desperation. Desperate people aren't just going to stop. You know, it's that lifeguard, you know, who's swimming out there. The person who's drowning may take you down with them. Right? There's real needs. I mean, people hurt people get in some very, very desperate positions and desperate situations. Verse 6, but if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. Verse 7, they answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you're trying to gain time. He's like, quit stalling. That's what that means. I know you're trying to gain time because you see that the word for me is firm. In other words, I'm going to tear you limb from limb. I'm going to wreck your houses. Verse 9, if you do not make the dream known to me, but there's one sentence for you, and you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. Let's go on here and pick it up in verse 12. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded all the wise men of Babylon to be destroyed. So now he's just in tear it up mode. I'm desperate. I'm frustrated. Verse 13. So the decree went out and the wise men were about to be killed. And look who they turned to. I mean, I love this. I love this. The one who wasn't playing games the whole time. They finally turned to Daniel. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? And then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. See, Daniel didn't go seeking out drama. Drama came to him. So how did Daniel respond to the impatient and the unreasonable? First of all, he didn't freak out. Why? Because he knew that God was ultimately in control. His past experience with the Almighty steadied his ship through the approaching storm, and I believe that God has this. I believe he has this for us. You want drama to quit spreading in your life? Here are three responses that we can learn from Daniel. So three right responses to life's drama. Number one, I love this from Daniel. Daniel replied with prudence and discretion. Everybody say prudence and discretion. I was talking with Brad before church today. He had a great line. I heard something like it. He said, you know how two people can keep a secret? Kill one of them. Yeah. You see, what did he do here? He eliminated unnecessary distraction. He doesn't freak out. I get it. When drama hits, there's a whole lot. I love how our verse lined up today. How many of you are worry warts? Yeah. You know, there are people who, that's how they think, oh, the situation comes, and if I'm not worrying about it, I'm not doing anything positive. What if I just told you that you're not going to find anywhere in Scripture where God tells us to worry or that Jesus tells us to worry? Jesus, of course, is still God. No, look, the deal is this. It doesn't do us any good. In fact, it does the opposite. And yet, we love to worry. Why? Because that's the old nature. It does not do us. We have to reply with prudence. Think about prudence, okay? We have to think about this. Prudence means wisdom. Everybody say wisdom. With wisdom and counsel. Okay, Daniel didn't begin a pity party. He didn't say, oh, I don't deserve this. God let me down. No, he didn't say that. He eliminated his unnecessary distractions. He wisely had conversations that needed to be had, not avoided. Okay, so he went and faced who he needed to face, but he also got his group of individuals who could pray together. Okay, so he was a non-anxious presence. I love John Mark Comer. There's a pretty amazing podcast back around the pandemic time. I think it was actually just prior, called This Cultural Moment. It was a pretty interesting series of discussions. And I remember, so I first came across this phrase, that Christians in the world today need to be a non-anxious presence. And after all, isn't that a godly presence? And think about Jesus, okay? They're in this boat, and they're crossing the storm. They're crossing the sea. A storm hits. The disciples are all freaking out. And what's Jesus doing? He's counting sheep. He's sawing logs, right? He's asleep. Is he freaked out by the things that freak us out? Is Christ rocked by the things that rock us? And yet, we see as we begin to look at, like even in the book of Acts, these individuals now empowered with the Holy Spirit, they begin to emulate the character of Christ in the midst of crisis. They're cool as cucumbers. You study early church history. One of the early church fathers, Polycarp, who was a disciple of John. Oh, goodness gracious. If you read the historical writings of Polycarp and how he responded when he was literally, read the martyrdom of Polycarp. He is so settled in the midst of chaos around him. I tell you what, it's an amazing thing. We see Jesus being a non-anxious presence. We see the disciples going from freaking out to becoming non-anxious presence. And I tell you, the world needs that today, because everybody is like in freak out meter about 11.7 on the Richter scale, right? It's in our cultural nature to worry and to magnify drama. You get what I'm saying? It's literally a megaphone for stupidity. Social media, that's what it should be called. A megaphone for stupidity and a megaphone for drama. And why? Because algorithms multiply the things that people are drawn to. You see fights, you see violence, you see corruption, you see all this stuff, and it's magnified. And I believe if we want to have that one right response, we need to be a non-anxious presence. We need to reply with prudence, with wisdom, and with counsel. The second thing that we see from Daniel, which I think is, you know, stop throwing gasoline on fires, gang. The second thing I see in Daniel's life is he takes it to the Lord in prayer. We see then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah and his companions and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven. He didn't hide from prayer. He hid in prayer. He wasn't embarrassed. He didn't make a show of it. Don't hide it from those who will join you in prayer. Now, I gotta say, that's something that we gotta get better upon. I mean, a lot of us will not share with brothers and sisters our struggles because we're afraid it's going to make us look bad. Let me just break that down like a fraction. If that's you, you're guilty of pride. It is only pride that stops us. You know, have you ever wondered why New Testament tells us that confess your sins to God and you'll be forgiven? And confess your sins one to another, and you'll be healed. You know, if we would learn to open up and share our weaknesses and flaws instead of trying to perpetuate that fake facade that we've got it all together, if I had long enough with every one of you, we would find out none of us in this room have it all together. You want to take me up on it? The deal is this. Let's go back to their response. There is not a person on this earth who can respond to that. And that's why we don't hide from it. We take it to the Lord in prayer. Know that God has the answers. It is only God who can do that. They prayed that they could know what God wanted them to do. And the third thing that I love is he blesses the God of heaven. You want a response to life's drama? Don't hang up your harp. Don't hang up your harp. No, 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 no. Keep blessing the God of heaven. Passionate and sincere praise and worship. Be unashamed of your worshiping a faithful God. Verse 19, then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel, and here's what happens, okay? Daniel gets the dream and the interpretation from God in a series of kingdoms that will arise and fall under all underneath God's control. And so the king questions if Daniel has the interpretation. He didn't get self-exalted, but he pointed towards God, which we're gonna read next week. But after that happens, don't forget God once the crisis has passed. Daniel answered in verse 27-28. Says, Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. Verse 28 says, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Only God has what you need. Now, here's the last point I want you to understand here. Don't forget God once the crisis has passed. Now, I've walked with a lot of people, and a lot of people have seen God be faithful. Anybody in this room, has God been faithful to you? Now, when the next storm hits, why do we forget that? Oh, that last wave was rough, but I don't know if it's going to happen. You can trust him. You can trust him. What God is calling us to do is to stand. Church family, I want you to prayerfully consider those around you, those who are desperate, those who are mired in life's drama. Are we keeping Christ's character? You see, when we encounter those with desperate situations, those desperate people, are we responding with prudence and discretion, with wisdom and with counsel? Are we hiding from them? Are we hiding them from prayer? Or are we opening up, advocating and interceding for them, for the God in heaven? And are we worshiping God as if he has been faithful, like he has continually proven himself? It is my prayer that we'll just consider these things, because the drama is just getting worse. We're getting more and more dramatic in our society and our culture. And the need is not more drama. It's not more gasoline that's needed for this fire. It is the character of God expressed through God's people that will point him that there is a God in heaven who has the answers for life. Amen.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.